their desolate cities. So I want to speak about enlargement this morning. I want to speak about expectancy and growth. I want to speak about, as we saw in that last song, looking up. We're looking up in faith and believing for more. Does that sound good? And my prayer is that we'll be encouraged. We'll be stirred up in spirit as we look at the Word of God. It says in Hebrews 10:24, and let us consider how we may spur one another on towards love and good deeds, not giving up meeting together, as some are in the habit of doing, but encouraging one another. One of the main reasons we meet, amongst others, is to encourage and to build up and to stir up and to spur on each other in this walk of faith that we're embarked on. Before we draw some truths out of this passage for us, let's just look at it in its historical context, the biblical context. And just bear with me on this part. The book of Isaiah takes its name, obviously, from its writer. Isaiah was married to a prophetess who bore him at least two sons. He prophesied under the reign of four Judean kings, Uzzah, Jotham, Ahaz, and Hezekiah. And he likely met his death under a fifth, the evil king Manasseh. Christian tradition, as early as the second century, identifies Isaiah as one of the prophets whose death is described in that great chapter of faith, chapter 11 of Hebrews, specifically the prophet who was sawn in two. Isaiah likely lived in Jerusalem, given the book's concern with the city. And what is quite interesting is much of the scholarship for the past two centuries has assigned multiple writers to the book of Isaiah, because the book covers such a wide expanse of time, some 150 years or so. Isaiah was looking and speaking into the future as well as the present. And we need to bear that in mind. He foresaw the coming judgments upon them and their eventual exile and actually their return. But it's not a stretch for us to believe in one writer, because we believe he was inspired, don't we, of God. And the book of Isaiah is divided into three main parts. The first part, composed of chapters 1 to 35, begins at approximately the late 17th century BC and includes prophecies foretelling the fall of Judah, an expanding superpower of Assyria. The next chapters, 36 to 39, serve as an account of King Hezekiah's dependence upon God to save Jerusalem from the Assyrians. The final part, chapters 40 to 66, depicts the exile that the Babylonians force upon the Lord's people. In this, Isaiah provides many words of encouragement for them, foretelling the end of the exile and Persia's rise. And this really is the section which I will be speaking from, and these verses in particular. What was the reason for their exile? Isaiah prophesied to a nation that had turned a deaf ear to the Lord. Instead of serving him with humility and offering love to their neighbours, the nation of Judah offered meaningless sacrifices in God's temple, committed many injustices throughout the nations. The people of Judah turned their backs on God and alienated themselves from him, which created the need for Isaiah's pronouncements of judgment. Our passage for today, in chapter 54, is in the context of exile. Isaiah was prophesying into the lives of Judah, who found themselves, in the future at least, in captivity in Babylon. The passage starts off in verse 1 of 54. Sing, barren woman, you who never bore a child. And it's very poignant, actually, that God uses this analogy. For in ancient Israel, the barren woman carried an enormous load of shame and disgrace. Here the Lord likens captivity to a barren woman. The Babylonian exile and captivity meant more than just oppression for Israel. It meant shame, it meant disgrace, and it meant a humiliation for them. Their sin and backsliding behavior had landed them in this terrible position. But now, praise God, things were about to change. And the passage goes on. Shout for joy, you who were never in labour, because more are the children of the desolate woman than of her who had a husband, says the Lord. Enlarge the place of your tent, stretch your curtains wide, do not hold back, lengthen your cords, strengthen your stakes, for you will spread out to the right and to the left. Your descendants will dispossess nations and settle in their desolate cities. I mean, they have been demoralized, decimated in numbers, suffering under exile, but now God was about to turn their captivity, expand their numbers, and to bless them as a people. They would return to Jerusalem, build the temple, and see worship again restored to the land. These words can also apply prophetically to the New Testament church and actually beyond. In the book of Acts, at its inception, we see its numbers grow in thousands as the gospel was preached to the Gentiles. The church was enlarged and spread out eventually, didn't it, to the whole world. But of course, I want to bring and make these truths applicable to us here this morning to encourage you, dear folk. Sing, speaking of joy and happiness, barren woman, you who never bore a child, burst into song, shout for joy, you who were never in labour, because more are the children of the desolate woman than of her that has a husband, says the Lord. And we as a church have had a barren season, haven't we? Now, we have felt really the sort of shame and the anguish and the disappointment of seeing little growth in the church over the past few years and a lack of people coming to faith. I mean, we want to open the baptismal again, don't we? And to see people being baptised and to hear the sound of new birth in our midst. But the promise here, the encouragement in this passage is this: sing, burst into song, shout for joy, because more are the children of the desolate woman than of her who has a husband. In this passage, God is promising growth. He's promising new birth, but not just a little. He says more than those of a natural husband. God is saying, I will do the miraculous. I will exceed the normal way, the normal ways of seeing people brought to him. I will bring the increase. No longer shall you be barren. Now, we prayed this in a prayer meeting, like I said, a few weeks earlier, and we had a number of people showing up. Let's not overlook what God is doing. Can you believe for increase? Can you believe for new birth? Can we take God at his word? I'll make it the word more personal for us this morning. Perhaps you personally have felt barren and you had a barren season in your experience. Perhaps you have felt desolate or destitute, even adrift from God, even in bondage. Perhaps you have felt that the promises God has given you have not been fulfilled, have not come to pass in your life. The aspirations, the dreams, the hopes that you believe that God had placed in your heart have died. Maybe you carry hopes for family members or friends or colleagues. Perhaps you feel that hope has been extinguished. But I want to tell you this morning that is not the case. God stands by his word. God stands by his word. If God has promised you things and you're standing on it and it's a word from God, he will fulfill it. Listen to what God says in the very next chapter, Isaiah 55:10. as the rain and the snow come down from heaven and do not return to it without watering the earth and making it bud and flourish so that it yields seed for the sower and bread for the eater, so is my word that goes out from my mouth. It will not return to me empty, but will accomplish what I desire and achieve the purpose of which I was sent it. If you have promises and strong convictions and aspirations from God, then he will watch over it and he will bring it to fruition. So God is the God of his word. It's impossible for it actually to return to him empty or void. Because more are the children of the desolate woman than of her who has a husband, says the Lord. And I touched on this earlier. But God is promising more. God is promising more. God is promising more than what you hope for. Because God is the God of the supernatural. God is the God of abundance. What seems impossible with us is not impossible for God, is it? Jesus, looking at them in Matthew 19, 26, says, with man this is impossible. So there are things that we face that are impossible. But with God, all things are possible. God released from bondage, blessed, restored, and increased natural Israel. Did he not? And he would do the same for us. The promise is for us as well. Sing, burst into joy, and that's what we've been doing this morning, because God will do this thing. Don't underestimate also God's love for us. God's love for you. He loves us so much more than we imagine. And he has a plan and a purpose for our lives. The fellowship individually, as a nation. I want to say to you, if you feel this personally, you are not second rate. You are not inferior. You are not forgotten. But you are made in the image of God. Isaiah 54:10. Though the mountains be shaken and the hills be removed, yet my unfailing love for you will not be shaken, nor my covenant of peace be removed, says the Lord, who has compassion on you. Yes, we fail. Yes, we slip up. Yes, we mess up. But if we come back and we repent, and we put it right, God has compassion on us. And his love for us is outstanding. This brings me to the second part of that text. And our responsibility in response to God. He has told us what he is going to do. Give us more. And we are to prepare in faith. Enlarge the place of your tent, it says in verse 2. Stretch your tent curtains wide. Do not hold back. Lengthen your cords. Strengthen your stakes. For you will spread out to the right and to the left, and your descendants will dispossess nations and settle in the desolate cities. And when I preach, I often quote my text again and again and again. Do you know why? Because we only take in 10% quite often. So if you walk away with nothing else, you will remember this text this morning. Naturally, Israel of old, in this verse, were commanded to stretch out their tent curtains and to strengthen their stakes. It's a picture of opening their tent to full capacity in expectation, making room for growth. It's about enlargement, brothers and sisters. For us, it's about enlarging our vision. Enlarging our expectancy in God. It's about making ready. We are challenged in this passage to look up and believe for expansion, for enlargement, for growth, for blessing. The time of barrenness is gone. Can you say amen to that? We don't want any more barrenness, do we? Thank you, Mark. Enlarge the place of your tent. Stretch your tent curtains wide. Do not hold back. Do not hold back, he says. Can we get excited in the Word of God? Can we feel a stirring in our spirit? God is moving. Best definition of faith, or say the best, the one Scripture gives us, which is obviously the best. Hebrews 11:1 says, "Now faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen." The Greek word used most often in the New Testament for faith is peace. I think it's pronounced pistis. Indicates a belief or conviction with the complementary idea of trust. Faith, you see, is not a mere intellectual stance, but a belief that leads to action. James says in 2:26, "For as the body apart from the spirit is dead, so also faith apart from works is dead." James talks about demonstrating his faith by his works. Often what we do says more about what we believe than what we say. Often what we do says more about what we believe than what we say. Amen. Just give you a common example that's often used. I may say I believe the chair can hold my weight, but I do not actually put my faith in the chair until I sit in it, do I? Our faith must have an outworking, brothers and sisters. It's not enough just to verbalize, is it? Can we today enlarge our vision? Can we begin to believe God for more? Can we spiritually expand our expectancy, our capacity to believe God for more? Because we have been, and this is a verse, and a saying that we've often heard from the front, we've been at this mountain far too long, haven't we? And I know you feel the same way, but we do not want to settle. And if I can say this in the right way, for the drudgery of normal life. But we seek for and want to live in the overflowing life that Jesus promises us. Jesus says in John 7, "Whoever believes in me, as Scripture said, rivers of living water will flow from within them." By this, he meant the Spirit, and those who believed in him were later to receive. We were meant to soar in our faith, you know. Let me tell you a little fable. A man walking down a path one day finds an eagle's egg. He takes this egg and puts it into the nest of a backyard hen. Pretty soon the eagle hatches with the chicks and grows up with them. All his life the eagle did what the chickens do. He clucked around the backyard. He poked around in the dirt looking for worms and insects to eat, and would fly a few feet in the air, like chickens do. As time passed, the eagle grew very old, and one day he saw something above them. And this is sad, really. The thing glided gracefully and majestically through the clouds. "What's that?" the eagle said. "Oh, that's an eagle," one chicken responds. "He is the king of all the birds, the master of the skies. But we belong to the ground because we're just chickens. Don't worry about him. You will never be like that. And the eagle lived and died a chicken because this is what he thought he was. I'm not going to fall into the same trap David did last week and call myself a chicken. But we can live like chickens, brothers and sisters. I've known this little analogy for years, and it has often come back to me because I can get my head dropped down and I can live like a chicken. And my expectancy levels in God can be very low, but I don't want to live my life like that. And I don't know about you, but we don't want to live our lives like that, do we? This is not our home. This is not our destination. We are traveling through this world and we are on an adventure with God. Jesus said, and this is a hard verse to get your head around. I have not explored it deeply this morning. But Jesus, talking to his disciples, said in John 14:12, "Very truly I tell you, whoever believes in me will do the works I have been doing. And they will do even greater things than these, because I am going to the Father." And he's obviously talking about when the Holy Spirit comes into our lives, and God will move through us as vessels. Listen, I know that does not mean that we will have an absence of problems and trials in our life. We know that. But we want to be able to rise above the circumstances and the restraints that we actually so often put on ourselves. Seeing God and believing for enlargement and growth. The time of barrenness has come to an end. I want to be excited and I want to be expectant in God. We are Pentecostals. We're a growing denomination in this country. We've got 600-700 churches. The fastest growing denomination in the world. So God is moving. We're Bible-believing, Holy Spirit, born-again believers. Let's not settle for less than that. Verse 3, "For you will spread out to the right and to the left. Your descendants will dispossess nations and settle in the desolate cities. For you will..." Not "you might," for "you will spread out." The church, this church, will not contain those who come in, and we will spread out to the right and left. Let your mind loose for a moment. Be a bit bold. Stretch and enlarge your faith now. Can you believe for that? We could plant churches. We could have house groups all over the area. We can meet in different locations. How big is our faith? We may look with our natural eyes this morning and think, really? Me? You? This bunch? But it's not us, is it? It's God. God watches over his word to perform it. We pray, we plant, we water, we go, we prepare. But God does the miraculous. God brings the increase. But we provide the conditions. We believe, we have faith. We obey the word to enlarge and make ready, spiritually speaking. In John chapter 4 of the Gospel, we see Jesus challenge his dull disciples to look up, to open their spiritual eyes to see what was possible, to see what he could do. Jesus had been speaking just to one Samaritan woman, but many Samaritans were about to come to faith, weren't they, in that passage? There was to be an unlikely harvest among them spiritually. And in verse 35 of the passage, Jesus challenges his disciples. He says, don't you have a saying, it's still 4 months until harvest, which was the typical length of time it took for seeds to grow. I tell you, open your eyes and look at the fields. They are ripe for harvest. Open your eyes. I think in another version it says, look up. Not down. We're not chickens. Are these promises for us today? Can we look up and see the fields are ripe? Are we going to live as chickens or children of God? Do we have faith? Have we the capacity to enlarge and to believe for more? Sing, barren woman, us, you who never bore a child, burst into song, shout for joy, you who were never in labour, because more are the children of the desolate woman than of her who has a husband, says the Lord. Enlarge the place of your tent. Stretch your tent curtains wide. Do not hold back. Lengthen your cords. Strengthen your stakes. For you will spread out to the right and left. Your descendants will dispossess nations and settle in that desolate cities. Lord, we thank you for your word, and we pray that it will be a rhema word into all of our lives, Lord. Help us to stretch our capacity to be expectant upon you. Thank you, Lord, that the barren woman was never barren forever, Father, and that more, Lord, were her children. Lord, bring your word to fruition, I pray, in our lives personally and as a fellowship, Lord, for your glory and for your purposes, Lord. Amen and amen.